Father, we come before you and ask that you would work in our midst. I pray for each one here that they might benefit from my fumbling around in your word in a way that would benefit them the way that I benefited by listening to great men of God in our area, in our great country. And I pray that you would work in a way in our lives that each of us would not just hear your word, but make the changes that are necessary that we may be doers of the word and not hearers only. So take this time and use it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what it is about water and boats, but anybody enjoy that? Oh, just a couple of you. There's something about it that's just refreshing. And I've down through the years, for a while I had the privilege of owning a bass boat. Now, this isn't it, but Pastor Appreciation Day is coming in October, in case you were wondering. But you know, we had one with the kids, and we just really enjoyed it as the kids were growing up and had a lot of fun, and I enjoyed that. But anyway, there was this one particular time I was going fishing, and I had, one or two individuals with me, and backed the old boat in and got it launched and parked the truck, and we got in the boat, and away we went, and we hightailed it to wherever it was we were going to fish, and we sat there, and we fished, and we were enjoying it, just kind of with a trolling motor, just working our way around the area, and we weren't doing as well as we thought we had, and so I said, well, let's go try another spot. So we pulled the trolling motor up and got everything strapped down and started the engine up, and I went to take off, and it didn't plane like it did, should have. In fact, when I hit the gas, the back of the boat just about went down into the water. What I had forgot to do when we got to the lake was to put that plug in the back of the boat so that water doesn't get into the boat. And you know the story, a ship on water is all right. But when the water gets in the ship, it's quite a different thing. And that's what we found ourselves right there. Is that true only in boats? You know, the church is God's plan for the church to be in the world. But when the world gets in the church, that's quite a different thing. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Revelation as we've been working our way through this book. I just looked at the time, and I got up here early today. And the guys that I was sitting underneath this last week, they got to preach for 50 minutes to an hour. No, I'm not going to take that much time. Revelation chapter 2 is where we are. We're working our way through this book, and this is a book that intimidates so many individuals. A lot of individuals avoid this book because of the challenges that it has, that we find ourselves in. We get lost in the symbolism and all of that. And we're going to work our way through this book and find out that it can be a blessing to us today as it was in the first century. But as Jesus is writing or having John write this, he's addressing seven different churches at that time. And we've been working our way through those churches. And what we're finding is that the problems that Jesus is addressing in those seven churches are problems that we find today in churches everywhere, in all time. Today we find the church of Thyatira. And if you've got your Bibles open there, we're going to start in verse 18. And I'm going to read a portion of this letter to the church of Thyatira, and then we'll come back and read some more. In verse 18, and to the angel, the messenger, I don't know if I had said this in the past, but probably the pastor is what is being referred to, but to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as your works, the last are more than the first. Stop. The church of Thyatira is a church that I think all of us would cherish in a sense that we would love these traits to be known of Central Chapel. So we're going to look at them. We're going to be looking at these traits here, and I think we'll find that this is something that if we had people talking about us as Central Chapel, I think any church would like to hear this about themselves. The first thing that we learned about the church of Thyatira, unlike the church at Ephesus, you remember the church at Ephesus? They had left their first love. And because they had left their first love, that changes everything. That's not true with the church of Thyatira. In fact, we find that they are doing more now than they did in the beginning. And so we look at the traits here that are listed. They're known for their love. Their brotherly love, one for another. Maybe their love for the community, the love for Thyatira. A love for the Lord and a love to reach out and to minister. They were a church of love. And we know how important love is in the church. But not just love. He said, I know your works, your love, and your service. Here we're talking about their ministries. The individuals in the church serving, ministering. You know, each of us have a place in Central Chapel. Some of us have a position with an official title, and these are ministries. Today we're going to be using some of those ministries with Sunday school here in a little bit, nursery workers. A little bit later on, the deacons and the deaconesses will be taking care of the fellowship hall and getting ready for a funeral, and we've been having quite a few of those recently. Ministries. The church of Thyatira is known for their love, for their service, for their ministries. And he goes on, and for their faith. Faith is that confidence in God, that belief in him. And then he says, also for your works, for they are more than the first. So let's put these together and the patience we got there. What we find here is love, faith, and hope. Anybody remember 1 Corinthians 13? And you're at a wedding. And the pastor is reading 1 Corinthians 13 on the importance of love and reminding the husband and the wife what love is all about and how love is described. And at the end of that chapter, we read, now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So the church of Thyatira is a church that has a testimony that shines in Thyatira as a church of love, ministry, hope, faith. And they are busy doing their job. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that church? Yeah. The sad thing is, far too many Christians, far too many churches think that's sufficient. That ought to make you think for a moment. Far too many churches, far too many Christians think that, man, if you could just find a church that is busy, 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 and they're known for their ministries, they're known for the impact that they're making in the lives of individuals. And you look at them. They are a congregation of love and the hope. They continue on, even in difficulty, even in persecution. Their hope is not shattered. They continue on. I mean, that's the kind of church you want to be a part of. We're going to find Jesus is not happy with such a church. We're going to find that Jesus is not happy. He is not pleased with such a church. And so that asks the question, is there anything more important than hope, faith, and charity? Is there anything more important than these three? Is there anything more important than love? And the answer is, but I wonder, if truth be known, how many churches across the globe are content and strive very hard to excel in these three, faith, love, and hope. And that's all that really guides them. That's what they shoot for. And they want to make an impact in the culture, and so they want to be known for their faith, they want to be known for their hope, they want to be known for their love. But folks, if everybody likes us because of that, and Jesus doesn't like us, that's a different story. So let's read the rest of the letter. We left off there in verse 19, where he said, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, probably it really wasn't her name, but everybody remembers Ahaz and Jezebel, don't they? But anyway, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So there's a prophet, in this case, a prophetess, or at least an individual who has titled themselves a prophetess, who is teaching in this church and, in a sense, is teaching that morality is not necessary in Christianity. She is somehow teaching that what you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday has nothing to do with Sunday. And how you live your life is of no consequence. I learned a new word this week. I'm so proud of myself. I'll see if I can pronounce it. Antinomianism. Can you say that? You got it. Good enough. I'll never forget one of the panels, Kevin DeYoung. I don't know if you ever heard of Kevin DeYoung, but Kevin DeYoung is one of the younger big preachers of today, and he brought a sermon on the holiness of God, and for a lot of us, I mean, he went into such depth that, I mean, I was just struggling to get to the top to get some air, you know. It was so deep. He was taking us, and then when they had the panel, it was really, really good, but it was really, really deep too. And then they had a panel of discussion, and Kevin DeYoung was up there, and John Piper. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of John Piper, and there were some others, but they were answering questions. And John Piper turned to Kevin DeYoung, and he says, "Man," I said, I can't even pronounce half those words." And John Piper tried to pronounce a few and blubbed, you know, really messed them up and all that. And so later, John Piper was supposed to ask a question, and Kevin DeYoung said to John, "No words bigger than three letters now." So they had some fun together. But antinomianism there, I almost didn't make it. There's a lot of that today. And it fits very well with what we find here in Thyatira. And we're going to keep reading here in a moment, but antinomianism is the idea that grace is so free, there are no expectations, there are no commands, there are no duties, there are no requirements, that a Christian can do however they wish to do as long as they've received the grace of God. Kind of what Paul was dealing with in Romans, remember? He said, "Shall we continue in grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can we just continue to sin more and more and more and God just keep pouring on his grace?" And Paul says, "God forbid. God forbid." He writes to the church of Corinth, who has immorality going on. They're known for their love. And he says, "How in the world can you as a church allow this to continue on?" Evidently, this gal said it didn't really matter. Let's keep reading. In verse 21, Jesus says, "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Does that say anything to you? That shows me the patience that God has with us. That's the patience. God is not a God that loves to just crack a whip and send the lightning bolts and give us what we deserve. He's a patient God. And we're told that his goodness, his patience, his forbearance with us ought to bring us to a point of repentance because we know what we deserve. But what he is saying here is this Jezebel, I have given her time to repent of her sins, but she has refused. And then he goes on, verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. Kind of fitting, isn't it? She has taken the love bed that God created, marriage between a man and a woman, and that beautiful, intimate relationship that God has made to be a beautiful thing to be enjoyed by husbands and wives. She has taken that and turned it into a license to any type of immorality. So she has taken the love bed, and God is going to put her in the sick bed because of her sin. So he says in verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill. See that? Verse 23, Jesus says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. That's Jesus. Those are strong words. I mean, this church is known for its love and its faith and its hope, and it's doing more now than it did when it was first started. And Jesus is saying what's going on to that church has got me pretty upset. Even though I have been patient up to this particular point, I'm about ready to step in, and I'm about ready to kill those who are following the teachings of Jezebel. Wow. Why would he do that? He tells you why he's going to do that. He wants the churches to understand the seriousness of truth and godliness. That's what's more important. That's what churches are leaving out today. They're striving for the love and the faith and the hope and all of that, and they don't care about truth and godliness. And they think as long as they can be a church that works very hard and has all kinds of ministries and programs, and they love everybody, and they're all trying to do this together, and they don't understand the importance of truth and godliness, Jesus is getting pretty upset. Warren Wiersbe said that truth without love is brutality. You've met people like that, haven't you? And they'll tell you the truth. I mean, they'll just spill it right out, and they don't care how hurt you are because of it. So truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. What do you mean by that? Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. The only reason he's addressing this church is because he loves the church. The church is his bride. And he wants his church to be spotless, untainted by this world. He loves, and because he loves the church, he is telling her she better shape up. And so people who try to show love without truth, in other words, they're so loving that they would never ever confront sin or ever tell anybody that they need to change some things in their life. That's hypocrisy, because if you love them, you care about them. You don't want them to see or spend eternity in a place called hell. You see, the church is God's instrument to reach the world. We are to be different. I mean, there's supposed to be things that just stand out about us and our lifestyle, our love for God, and the truth that we stand for, and we won't budge an inch. It's meant to stand out into the world. And so I ask the question then, why do we try so hard to blend in? You notice that? So many churches want to just kind of blend in with the world, so the world is very comfortable with all that they are and all that they do. In reality, our churches should be welcome to anybody and everybody, and I hope Central is. I do. I hope that when individuals walk through that door, regardless of their economic status, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their educational background, I would hope that anybody is welcome when they walk through those doors, but not everybody should feel comfortable here. Does that make sense? What I mean by that is we should welcome anybody and everybody, that we want them here. We want them to hear the gospel, but when you hear the gospel, it makes people uncomfortable. When you hear truth, it makes you feel uncomfortable. But churches try so hard to blend in. They want everybody to feel comfortable in their services. Well, if your pastor was reading this letter from Jesus and you heard Jesus say, look, I'm about ready to come in there and I am going to kill individuals that I have given a chance to repent and they haven't repented. And the reason I'm going to do this is because I want to set a comment or a statement that other churches understand the importance of truth and godliness, that holiness is important. That's why we're told to be holy as he is holy. And so he's not happy with his church. J.C. Ryle died in 1900, but he evaluated the church by saying this: there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have, and they think they have enough. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody, requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing, and is worth nothing. That's not the kind of Christianity we want, is it? Another quote says, God without wrath brought human beings without sin into a kingdom without judgment through ministrations of a Christ without a cross. We don't want that. And so Jesus is writing the church at Thyatira. And again, we start in verse 18. He says, to the messenger of the church of Thyatira, write these things. Says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Is that scary or what? He has eyes of flaming fire. He is able to see right straight through us. He knows the condition of our hearts. He knows the condition of our hearts. He's not concerned so much what we're doing here on Sunday. He's concerned. He's concerned. But he sees right straight through us. He knows whether we are sincere and true and pure and holy or we're not. And I'm not. Did you hear me? I'm not. I'm not who I ought to be yet. I'm not the man I used to be. And I've made some progress over the time, but I'm not there yet. But if I'm not careful, I begin to think he doesn't care. And if I begin to think he doesn't care, then I won't try so hard. And I will back up in my convictions and just go with the flow. Now, Thyatira wasn't an easy place to be a Christian. Thyatira was known for its guilds, kind of like a labor unions of our day. And so whether you were a coppersmith or dealing with dyes and colors for cloth, maybe like Lydia may have come from Thyatira. But they had these guilds, and if you wouldn't belong to one of their guilds, then it was difficult to get a job. It was difficult to sell your product. It was difficult to survive if you didn't become a member of a guild. And evidently Jezebel was saying, there's no problem being a member of the guilds. But these guilds were known for their lifestyle. They were known to party and their idolatry. And so Jezebel was saying, in a sense, it doesn't matter. You can be a part of the guilds and participate with them, but you're a Christian. Don't worry about it. We can relate a little bit with that, can't we? There's certain things in life that people try to force us to to accept and to become a part of, and there's compromise written all over it. And so Jesus is saying, now come on, church. I know your works. Oh, you're doing more now than you ever did, and I appreciate that. And your love and your service and your faith and your patience, I understand that. But there are some in your midst that I have given a chance to repent of their sins, and yet they continue on. Notice verse 24. He said, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, I will give to him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's two things I see here as John is closing this letter to Thyatira. He's saying, I know that not all of you have fallen into this. He said, I know that not all of you are part of the guilds and going through all of this, and you haven't submitted to the teachings of Jezebel. You haven't been falling into that trap, and I understand that. Now hold fast. Hold fast. In a sense, I know that you're living in the midst of immorality that's overflowing. It's all around you, but don't give in. That's what we need to do. We're living in a time when there are no morals. There's no right. There's no wrong. Anything goes. There's something I thought about this week, being challenged by these other preachers and just working all of this through my life, through my heart, and through my mind. You know, this book is true whether we believe it or not. You know, whether I believe it or believe that it, if I don't believe it's true, that doesn't make it not true. It's true. And this book is from the Creator, the guy that created me. The God that created me gave me a book. And he gave me a book so that I would know him and that I would know how to live. And the God that created me not only gave me a book, but he tells me that one day I'm going to stand before him and give an account. And so that day that I stand before him, the book's going to be opened. And for those of us that live in this great country, we're not going to be able to say, oh, I didn't know. Because we have Bibles. We have Bibles in our homes. We have Bibles on our phones. We have Bible on our computer. We have the gospel preached to us on the radio. We have the gospel available on television. We have bookstores that are filled with all kinds of stuff. But the God that gave me a book is also going to be the God that judges me. And he is the one that's going to either allow me to spend eternity with him or send me to an eternity called hell. So what he says to the church of Thyatira, he says, now, I know that not all of you have fallen into this. But then there's also hope for those that had. There's time to change. And all it takes is repentance. I mean, that's what he wanted this woman, Jezebel, whatever her name really was. He gave her an opportunity to turn from her sins. Stop doing what you know is wrong and immoral. And she refused. Have you ever been there? I have. When you know there's something in your life that's not right, and yet you try to justify it, and yet deep down in your heart you know there's no justifying this. You know that God's standards would never allow this. And he says, repent. Just turn away from that and turn to me. And I will give you life. You see, the gospel is supposed to do something to us. It's supposed to change us. To change us in such a way that we no longer blend in the world in which we live. People can distinctly see there's something different about this person. And that's why Paul told the Corinthians, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, it is therefore no good for anything. Remember when we went through the Sermon on the Mount? You and I are to be salt and light. We're to stand out from amongst the heathen, the ungodly, those that are perishing. There's something about us that's different. And every generation, Leon Morris says, every generation of Christians must face this question: how far should I accept and adopt contemporary standards and practices? How far can I go? That's kind of the question that we ask, isn't it? Just how little of Christ do I have in order to go to heaven? I want just enough to make sure I'm in, but I don't want any more of him that's going to cause me to crimp my lifestyle or my ways. And so every generation has to ask the question, how much of this do we adopt? And we don't want to deny him by our faith. But there's another side to this as well. On the other hand, he must not deny his membership of society. The cause of Christ is not served if Christians appear as a group of old-fashioned people trying to retreat from the real world. Balance. You know, when people are driving through Amish country, you think they say, "Wow, look at those godly people." What are they saying? "Those folks are weird." "Them folks are weird. I don't want any part of that. No way. No part of that." So we as Christians have to come to a point in our life where we're evaluating. You know, I know I'm not supposed to look like the world, and just how far can I go? And then there's some of us who go the other way. You know, we rebel against all of that, and we look like we're trying to retreat to the world, and we don't want anything to do with that, and people don't want anything to do with us either. Do you remember where you found Jesus? Remember what they said about him? "Stay away from him. Don't get too close to him. He's a friend to sinners. Hey, you don't want to hang around with him because he hangs around with sinners, so stay away." We don't want that. And we church folks can become like that. We feel safe the further away we are. And so when we see that individual on the street corner or in the store and they look really weird, we'll go over here. I wasn't interested in looking at that anyway. Now, there's something about us that needs to be distinctly different. So every generation is dealing with this. You're dealing with it, I'm dealing with it. And the question is vital. How far should we go? Either way, we're to be distinct and different. How far do we go? Here's the answer. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, that won't be so difficult to answer. Why won't it be so difficult to answer? Because if you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, you know you just can't keep going the way the culture's going. He's got guidelines. He's got directions. He's got morals. He's got ethics. He's called us to holiness. And if you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, you're going to love the sinners just the way he did. Because if you love him, you want to be pleasing to him, and you want to do what he's asked you to do. And you're not going to go retreat into some monastery. Stay away. So that's the question we ought to be asking. Do I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength? You see, a ship in the water is all right. It's all right. But when the water gets in the ship, it's quite another thing. And the church of Thyatira, the world, had gotten into the church. And Jesus is not happy. And for him to use such strong language just seems so contrary to the Jesus we say we know. We tend to say that Jesus is so loving. He is. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary for you. I don't know how much more love you can show than that. But he's also holy. And he wants me to be holy. And so I got to get the world out of me that I might be pleasing to him. Let's pray. All eyes closed, all heads bowed. Would you take just a moment and evaluate your life? You're in the world. He wants you in the world. He wants you to impact this world. We are to be a light in the midst of the darkness. We are to be the salt that makes everything better. But when the world gets into us to where the things of God are unimportant, things got to change. Things have got to change. He's patient. He's not given any of us what we deserve. But at any moment, he could. He doesn't delight in that. He delights when he sees his children, sees individuals, respond to his goodness and his grace, respond to his patience and forbearance, respond to his love and his goodness, and they turn their lives over to him. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants of us. So you're here this morning, just pray, talk to him, just be honest with him and say, Lord, there's a little world in me that I know I got to get rid of. It's got to go. Help me. Help me. Maybe there are some of you here that don't know Christ as Savior yet. The world is in and through you completely. It can't stay that way if you want to spend eternity in heaven. That's why Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary for you. Just pray to him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Accept the forgiveness that only he can give. And become one of his children. And glorify him with your life. Father, this is pretty strong stuff, what was written to the church of Thyatira. And yet, some of these things can be true with us. And I pray that you would help us to cleanse ourselves from all this stuff. That we might be a church that's known for love, for hope, for faith, but also known for truth and godliness, that we may truly be the lights that you've called us to be. Father, if there's anyone here that needs to talk to me further, I'm available. Help us to help each other to become all that you would have us to become, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.